Our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 13. You can follow along on page 494 of your Pew Bibles. And before we hear those honest words, let us turn to God in prayer. God of love, you have been faithful to your people throughout time. Calm our minds. Open our ears and our hearts this day, that we might hear of your faithfulness and your great love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let us listen for God's word to us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the New Testament, from the Gospel of John in the first chapter, reading verses 35 to 42. You may follow along on page 92 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this morning we're setting our foot in the path of a summer series on questions of faith. Not the usual questions like, why aren't sermons more interesting, or what's up with church coffee, but questions that get us close to the heart of the matter. Questions about God and about us, about why the world is the way that it is. The name for this series comes from the poet Rainer Maria Rilke, whose letters to a young poet offers helpful counsel not only for his young poet friend, but for the rest of us who also live with questions. Rilke says in his counsel, "Be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms, and like books that are now written in a very foreign tongue. Live the questions now," he says. "Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer." Loving the questions. That's hard to do, isn't it? Frankly, most of us want answers to the questions so that they aren't questions anymore. The longer I live, I'm finding more and more value in these questions. And our wrestling with the questions and their possible answers can deepen our faith and even enliven our days. Like Jacob wrestling the angel at the ford of the river Jabbok in the book of Genesis, I truly believe that our wrestling with questions of faith can yield blessing, even when our questions may remain unresolved for the time being. So we opened the door for you to suggest questions, and many of you have suggested them, and there may be other questions still that you have yet to ask. I don't know that we're going to be able to get to all of these questions, at least not in sermon form, though there's still plenty of room for other ways to explore them. Today's question is one that many, if not most of us, have wondered about at some point in our lives. How come, at times, God seems absent? I mean this in a personal relationship sort of way, said the one who asked the question. Not just evidenced by a broken world, but sometimes I feel God close. And other times I'm like, where'd you go? But we're not the first ones to ask that question and to wonder about that. The 13th Psalm laments, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The prophet Isaiah echoes this perplexity, claiming that truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel. On the cross, Jesus himself quotes the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? The church has even given a name to this experience in the Latin, Deus absconditus, the hidden God. And while the one who asked this question mentioned feeling God's presence and then absence, others have noted God's absence in different ways. Some experience God's absence in their prayers or in their desire to hear a word from God about what they should do at a given moment in their lives, only to sense that there's no answer coming. There are also events in our lives and in the chaos of the world around us that can leave us wondering just where God may be. I recently spoke with someone who had experienced a tragedy in his family many years ago. He said in the wake of their profound loss that something in him short-circuited and that his sense of God's presence just went away. Yes, there are many ways that God can seem absent. Maybe we should pause for a moment to think about what it means for us to experience God as present. After all, as Augustine prayed so long ago, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. What does it mean to experience God's presence that way? Well, in the faith of the church, God was most fully present in Jesus. And we see what I think is a beautiful depiction of this desire for relationship and presence in our reading from John's Gospel this morning. The word is starting to get around about Jesus, and John the Baptist has pointed him out. Some of Jesus' soon-to-be disciples start walking along after him. And then this little exchange. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Those words, stay and remain, they're about more than just killing time. It's the same word, meno in Greek, and it means not just be present somewhere, but it means abide, which is much more than hanging out. There's something life-giving about this experience of Jesus' presence. It's a presence for which we all long in our heart of hearts, and when we're missing it, there's nothing else that will do, try though we may. Many of us spend our lives trying to fill that God-shaped hole. Thanks to the band U2 for that way of putting it, by the way. We try to fill that God-shaped hole, but in that place, only God will do. So why don't we feel God's presence all the time? Well, I know folks who say that they do, and I don't disagree with them, but not all of us do. I don't. Doesn't mean that I don't believe that God isn't there. It's just that sometimes I can't personally tell, and so I take God's presence on faith. That doesn't concern me as much now as it did earlier in my life, but I've come to realize that God shows up in God's own time, often in surprising and unexpected ways, usually when I am not expecting. Part of this sense of absence, I think, is due to the reality that there are a lot of times when we just aren't paying attention. That's not the only reason, by far. Some of it has to do with who God is and what God is like. After all, we believe in a living God, a God who is wild and free, not limited by our need for God's presence. I remember someone once saying that the only so-called God who will show up 100% of the time when we snap our fingers, or who does what we want when we want it, is an idol, not the living God we know in Christ. If God truly is living, on the move, and maybe for sake of our best interest, not always willing to give us exactly what we want when we want it, then I think that there can be times when we would expect that we may not sense God's presence. These questions beget other questions. How do we experience God's presence then? I think there are a lot of ways. There's a sense of awe or holiness that comes upon us in the sight of beauty or wonder. It's one of the reasons that I love fly fishing. For some, God is present in the community gathered in worship, in the singing of hymns, in the embrace of sisters and brothers in Christ, in the prayers, maybe even in a sermon, God will show up. For others, God is present when justice and peace hold hands, and the outcasts are brought in and the poor are lifted up. It's ever my hope that we will find ourselves drawn into the presence of the living God as we break bread and share the meal that we will share in a few moments at the Lord's table. But there are other ways even still. Episcopalian preacher and teacher Barbara Brown Taylor tells of an experience early in her ministry where she heard from lots of people in the church she was serving that they wanted more Bible study. So she hired seminary professors and offered all kinds of classes in the Old and New Testament. And people told her, this is exactly what we need. And then those same people never showed up. Every year, people asked for more Bible studies, and every year, no one came. Finally, she says, I got the message. Bible is code for God. People weren't hungry for information about the Bible. They were hungry for an experience of God. So Barbara sent the professors home, and she offered a class that she called Biblical Meditation. People started to show up. They acted out the story of Lazarus coming out of his tomb. They dug their hands into miraculous baskets full of bread and fish. They dangled their feet in the river that runs through the New Jerusalem. They found places deep inside themselves that they hadn't felt in years, she says. And they experienced God's presence in ways that they had never known possible. From reading imaginatively, thoughtfully, the words of Scripture. At the end of all of this, it seems to me that our sense of God's absence is only possible because of our awareness of the importance of God's presence. I can't help but believe that this longing is part of how God works to draw us closer together. Maybe it was that longing for God's Messiah, for God present and at work among God's people, that had those disciples ready to abide when the Messiah showed up. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, goes the old saying. Maybe it's that sense of God's absence and its accompanying desire for God's presence that sets us in the path of growing in our faith, growing in our trust that in God's time, God is going to be present in ways that give life and that give meaning. That's one of the reasons why I love these questions. It may just be that asking why God seems absent sets us on a quest of faith by which God ends up becoming very much present, and that the longing that we feel may be one of the surest signs of God's presence we have. So a few questions that we might ask ourselves in light of this question. Where might I turn when I sense that God isn't present in a way that I can tell? What would it mean for me to consider the possibility that my waiting and longing could be a sign that God may be close at hand after all? And finally, how might those of us who do have that sense of God's presence, how might we be a means of grace and possibly a sign of God's presence in the lives of those for whom God seems far off? By the grace of God, present and at work in the midst of the church, it's my hope that we continue to love these questions together and search together for answers that may continue to enliven us as followers together in the way of Jesus Christ. Amen.